Who's the greatest? When you ask that question, mine might go to when the mother of James and John, Peter and John, that I said that I want one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left. Even the disciples argued among themselves of who was the greatest. But I don't want to. That wasn't the direction that I wanted to go. I mean, Who's the greatest in the kingdom? I mean, our focus is on Christ, not each other. If we look at each other, we just kind of see failures. But I wasn't even going there. I was meditating, trying to think, and just going through Scripture and everything. And I just wondered. It was a Monday, and anybody that knows me knows that I just hate Mondays. I just despise them. And I'm sitting there on a Monday, and I remembered how excited I was on Friday. I just joyful. I mean, I wasn't dancing around and laughing and everything. I just felt lighter on Friday. But the reality is that Fridays bring Mondays. But Mondays, they bring Fridays. And I started wondering, I'm like, when am I ever going to get past just realizing that each day I get to come home? Instead of looking at the fact that Monday I've got to look all week, I get to come home that afternoon. And I realized, I started thinking, I was like, which is the greatest emotion that we have? Which is the one that is the greatest emotion that we have? You sit and you think, you know, you've had a rough week at work. Saturday morning, you get up, you're getting ready to go to the pool, and it's 90 degrees. You get ready to get in the pool, it's going to be a great day, and you just start to smile. You throw on your towel and you're starting to get the drinks and the water together in the refrigerator. You're just thinking how nice it's going to be to swim around in the pool and lay in the sun a little bit and then get back in the pool. And it's just going to be a great day. And you hear this person in the other room who says, "What are you doing?" There's no pool today. We're going shopping for area rugs, new placemats for the kitchen, and some candles for the house. Is disappointment greater than happiness? Because I can tell you right then that happiness was just... it was squished. Because I get to go look at area rugs and placemats and curtains and all this kind of stuff. No pool today. I give it to my wife. If it was the pool or shopping for curtains, she would take the pool. She would take the pool. But I'm saying here all of a sudden, this great day that I thought, and I'm looking at it, still the same day. I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, man, it's going to be nice. And all of a sudden, I hate the day. Can't believe we got to do this. And you've just become disappointed. So does that mean that disappointment is greater than happiness? 1 Corinthians, when you think about which is the greatest, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 13 and verses 8, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then verse 8 in that chapter 13, you back up a little bit, it says, "Love never fails." So we would automatically assume that, okay, Scripture says that love is the greatest. Right? But love sure does seem to fail, doesn't it? When you're young in school, and I'm not talking like elementary or junior high, but maybe a senior in high school and you're heading out into life and you found somebody that you have to say, wow, our whole life has been school. Now we're getting ready to step out into life. Maybe I'll hang around with this person. Maybe we'll, you know, you want to do something after high school? What are your plans? Sad reality is that a lot of people, not all, but a lot of people that get married that young, they don't have experience of life. They don't really know who they are. They think they do. I thought I did. But they don't have the experiences of life, and they don't really know what they really want out of life. And they had this person that their whole life had been high school and getting out of school work or talking on the halls and laying in your parents' house, talking on the phone with very little responsibility. And then all of a sudden you take these two people and put them together and decide, say they decide to get married or say they don't. I mean, that's the world we live in. They decide they want to live together and all this. And next thing you know, you don't really know this person. And that love that you thought that you thought you had for each other just kind of dwindles away. It's probably happened to most of us. People who get married young, I would say that the greater ratio is that they don't make it. Some do, and some stay together because they're married. They got a better life together than they do apart. But some actually find their love that early, and they make it work. And praise God they're that way. My wife was telling me Jimmy and Rosalind Carter have been married for 74 years. She was 18, and he was 22, or 18 and 21. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That's close enough. But she was telling me about that, and I thought, gosh, 74 years. Yeah. Yeah. But the Bushes were married 73, 74 years also. Now, is this just a mindset from where we come from, or is it just, you know, 74 years? I would say that if you've been married that long, I would say that you truly understand what love is and what marriage is. And it's a time that, you know, that you need time apart at times. 74 years, they were probably ready to kill each other, probably tried, but they just didn't succeed. And then they just gave up on it. So, you know, it's 74 years to be the same person. That's tough. I mean, it's hard to be in the same room sometimes for a week. It's just life. But love seems to fail. Here are two people whose answer to everything when they first met was just being next to one another. I just want to be next to her. Now they've come to a place where their lives part in divorce. I've got a hope chest that my mom gave me that my dad had given to her when she was 18 years old. It has, what was that furniture place down in Martinsville? Bassett, yeah, had Bassett on it. You open it up, it's a cedar chest, and still smells like cedar. And you open it up, and it said Bassett Furniture on it, and it's got a little chip out of it. Other than that, it looks nice. It was well constructed. It's pretty heavy. So, 18 years old, he gave that to her, and that was something that, you know, they did back then. And the hope chest was, I guess, they put the stuff together that they hoped to put in a house somewhere. I don't know where the name come from, but I assume it's something like that. And she wanted Lauren to have it. So we have it in our room, and we've got stuff in it and all. But when he gave her that, it was to show that he wanted to spend his life with her. I want to be the one, you know, that you put the stuff in the house together. But they got a divorce. Love failed them, didn't it? Seemed that way. Happiness can be overtaken by sorrow, and love appears to be chipped away in disappointment. I disappoint my wife sometimes. She disappoints me sometimes. Not much. And I'd say that I probably disappoint her less than she'd like to acknowledge, but I do disappoint her. And see, that chips away. When somebody disappoints you, that takes a little hunk out of you. It really does, because you thought they were going to come through for you. And they didn't. And that takes a little piece of you. You got to be honest. And you got to realize that this, you can also say that it builds a wall between the two of you. So, is sorrow stronger than happiness? Is disappointment greater than love? Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." These emotions that we would see on the kind of the dark side of life, the disappointment, the anger, the unhappiness, the because we're not talking about greed here. We're talking about you wanted something to happen that you thought was going to happen and it didn't, and it disappointed you. We're talking about that you asked someone to do something, and then when you look at them, and you ask them, why didn't you do it? And they didn't. They don't have an answer. You become angry. I don't think that these are what we would consider sinful emotions. The Scripture says, be angry. Jesus became angry. You go into Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs, and it says, six things that God hates, seven are an abomination to Him. These aren't sinful emotions, but they're very strong emotions. And if we're honest with ourselves, these appear to be stronger emotions than the better emotions, because they always seem to push out these emotions. I'm like, well, this just doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem very fair. I'd much rather that happiness pushed out anger. Anger can bring you to the edge of your salvation. It can bring you atop the highest mountain looking over the edge, and you're ready to jump because you become so angry you're willing to give up everything. You become so mad that you see red. And honestly, you can't seem to think straight. We've done things in anger that we regret. Something as simple as a picture. I don't have any pictures of my past, really. It's gone. Bringing back those memories of things that are gone make me sad. That's what I thought. But see, now they wouldn't bring me sad. They wouldn't make me sad. I would just like to go back and see those things. But anger can bring you to a place where you could take a picture of one of your most treasured moments and that you would tear it in half and throw it in a fire. And then probably immediately after you've done that, you regretted it and you became sorrowful. Anger can bring you to that edge where you are almost willing to jump because you are so mad. And a moment of anger can cause us to lose everything in a fit of rage. I don't really know how to define a fit of rage, but I could say that I would say that I've been there. I would say that most of us have been to the point where we're so angry we stutter and we just have lost our minds. We are ready to just do something. It's a fit of rage. And if you've never been there, you have more control of yourself than I do. But there's something else that can take over that moment. Anger gives way to hatred. If anger brings you to this cliff, hatred will make you jump off that cliff. And I don't understand. There are people that have been married. There are people that have gotten divorced. That one moment that they wanted, that they cherish this person, and they come to a place where they literally hate them. Stars, common people. I don't know. I mean, it's amazing to me that you could go from love to hatred. Hatred will cause you to jump off that cliff. Not just think about giving up everything, but hatred will cause you to give up everything. So is hatred the strongest emotion? Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many could become defiled. That ever happened to you? A root of bitterness come in? You know what a root of bitterness is like? You know what a paradise tree is? Switch tree. It's stink trees, right? Pull off them switches, it stinks on your hands, and it stinks to get whipped by one too. Yeah. See, them things hurt, man. They're called, I guess the real name of them is paradise trees. I don't know. That's what people who work on trees, they'll refer to them as paradise trees. And these things are an abomination. I'm telling you. You can't kill them. You can, but you can't kill them. What happens is they drop a seed, and that seed kind of creates this little ball. And then it grows a root. And there's another little ball over here. And then it grows a root, and there's another one over here. And it just goes through your whole yard. And then from those little balls, you'll start to see a little little tiny sprig. It looks like a little tiny paradise tree. It pops up. And you pull it up, and guess what? You don't mow again for a couple weeks, you'll see it again. And you ever get one to get up where maybe it's about this tall and it's got, I don't know, about your little pinky, it's got a, and you try to pull that out, you can't do it. You know why? Because the root system goes all the way back to where that first thing fell, 20 feet away. A root of bitterness, it's almost impossible. You can kill them. You know what you have to do? You cut them, and you take some something like basil oil, and salt and dish detergent and something certain mixtures. It chokes it out, so it can't go any further, and it starts to die back here. Hatred will bring about a root of bitterness in you that you almost cannot get rid of. I've not hated a lot of people in my life, but I've hated a few, and I know what that feels like. The thought of forgiving them, the thought of getting past this, the thought of doing, it chokes you up. You would rather jump off that cliff than you would to get rid of that root because it's just entwined through your whole body. Hatred, once you've gone there, it seems the only way to turn it loose is to cut it out with a knife. Literally. Literally. It feels like you can't do anything with it and you're just going to have to cut out that spot that becomes dead in you when you think about it. It gets like right here when you think about moving past this and about making amends with that person. It gets about right here and you said, I die first. Mean it too. Get right here, man. You just can't even think about it. So is that the strongest emotion, is hatred? Pretty tough. That root of bitterness gets in there. And it says right here, Hebrews warns us that it can cause trouble. And by this hatred, by this anger, many become defiled. There's a lot to think about right here with all these emotions. We started off with the happiness going to the pool, and now we're down to where you would almost kill yourself rather than talk to somebody again. I remember some older people in my life, and my grandmother, and she'd get that one eye going and that finger going, and she'd be so mad, and I swear if she could have killed me at that moment, she would have. Because she'd get, tell you something. Maddest I ever saw my grandfather was, as he had painted his basement floor, and I guess standard ranch house, so it was probably, I don't know, 1,000-foot square, I don't know. Maybe not been that big, but it seemed big to me. He painted it, this gray, you know, and me and my brother got down there, and everything was out of the basement because he'd painted the floor, so we got down there with our bikes, and we were riding around this way, in and out of the poles, chasing one another. Them tire tracks messed up that pretty floor. And I don't think I ever seen him quite as mad that in my memory. And he said, I know I should have took you home. Well, that hurt me because I thought, you want to take me home? All I wanted to do was be here. I was just having fun. He said, I knew I should. He looked me right in the face. He said, I knew I should have took you home. Luke 23:33-34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals on the right hand and on the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here was Jesus thrown in the midst, basically, of the world. And he was. And so between these two criminals, what did he look like? Criminal. To the rest of the world, he looked like somebody that disobeyed Rome, causing problems for the Jews, and claimed to be a god. Claimed to be a king, he looked like a troublemaker. And there he was thrown up amongst two other criminals. And if you think that it didn't bother him, then you have to go back to the garden before he was captured. What was the struggle there? He didn't deserve this. He knew in the flesh that he had not done anything against anybody, except try to get them to see the truth. and he was being killed for it. That bothered him. Because he was in the flesh. Now remember, one of the things that that when Jesus came in the flesh, it was for us to identify with God. So and him to identify with us. So if we got angry, don't you think that would make you mad? Make you disappointed? Make you sad that this was going to happen to you because you had tried to do the right thing? Bothered him too. The Bible tells us that he experienced all the things so that he could be a faithful high priest. The world was taken away from him. His life that he could have lived with a wife and with children, teaching, showing all the people, spending so long of a span of time teaching them about God. And all of that, that happiness was taken away from him. It could have been. That's a tough pill to swallow. And so there he was, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Now, do you know that the people that Jesus spoke about right here, that when he said, "Father, forgive them," Peter told them to repent on the day of Pentecost, even though he had asked the Father to forgive them? So guess who the forgiveness wasn't for? It wasn't for us. Keep this in context, what I'm talking about. If Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you," he said, "Which is harder?" He said, "Arise, take your bed and walk, so that you may know that your sins have been forgiven. While on earth, the Son of Man." So, if Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," and he said, "Father, forgive them," wouldn't that have given us a means of forgiveness? But yet, Peter told us on the day of Pentecost to repent. To repent in the name of Jesus. Repent of what? See, the forgiveness wasn't for us. The forgiveness was for him. Keep in context what I'm talking about here. It wasn't that he had anything to forgive. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'll go ahead and say it. It wasn't that he had anything to forgive, talking about sin in his life, but Scripture had already told us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. He wasn't going to leave this world with bad feelings about those that the Father would forgive. He wasn't going to come out of this world without offering the forgiveness to everyone. That was the reason that he came. The forgiveness was, "Father, forgive them," so that he had come to a place where he could forgive. Hatred doesn't allow you to come to that place where you can forgive. Hatred won't allow you to even entertain that idea. It makes you physically sick when that root of bitterness is there. But Jesus, before that started, that's where the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place for the devil. Jesus didn't leave this world neither with hatred nor anger in his heart. And this is what I just said. We read why. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, there's a trick about hatred that we don't understand. See, the only thing that will dispel real hatred is true forgiveness. And I'm here to tell you that that is not an easy place to do. That's not an easy place to be. That's not an easy thing to do. Because when you're really upset with someone and you are mad in that context, it is very tough to let that go. We all have to deal with it in our life, don't we? We all have to deal with that disappointment, with that anger, and with the thought of, well, I tell you what, if I get out of here, I will never talk to you again. I left my house when I was 18, and I didn't talk to my dad for 8 months. And what brought me to my senses was that I'd missed his birthday. I knew when it was. November 9th. And I'd missed his birthday by like 2 days. I couldn't live with that. I realized that I couldn't carry this on. And I don't know how long it took my dad to forgive what kind of idiot and hateful person I was when I was younger. But he had to come to where he could forgive me. He didn't really do anything to me for my anger and hatred towards him. But I came to my senses that day a little bit. See, the only thing that will dispel true, real hatred is true forgiveness. I will forgive you, but I'll never forget. That's an easy one to say, right? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll forgive you this time, but I won't forget what you did. See, that's not the kind of forgiveness that we received. When someone says, when you have done something, you said that I won't forget, it's okay that you learn from that. Okay? When you say, look, I won't forget that you lied to me and you took advantage of me, and I'll learn from this. I'll learn from this because obviously you have limitations that I didn't understand where they were at. True forgiveness is not bringing someone's sin up to them all the time, but sometimes you might have to lower your expectations of what you expect from them there. Some people can't live up to what it is that you expect. I know that I'm tough on my children, and that they may right now really not care about me, think that they don't, because they're angry because I'm really tough on them. But I think that the world's going to be tougher. This isn't the forgiveness that we receive from Christ. So we can't turn around and say, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to keep bringing it up to you. God has a way of dealing with that. He does. Now, how He does it is up to Him. And how He does it, it's amazing to watch and see, even in your own life, the things that are not present because they would cause you to fall. How God cut them out of you because He knew that those were your limitations. And He didn't do that because not because you didn't ask, but because you did ask. This is not the type of forgiveness, the idea that I'll forgive and not forget, that's going to dispel hate, because you will allow there to be a constant reminder. A lot of people say they forgive and they act like they forgive. But then that's my grandmother again. She remembered all the stuff that I had done, and she was trying not to tell me all the stuff that I had done. You see? And that's just being a grandparent. I mean, of course she's going to remember that. I'm a kid. She's got to protect herself. She's got to know where my weaknesses are so she can make sure I don't get myself in trouble or get her in trouble. But the thing is a lot of people say they forgive and they don't. And they carry that burden around with them their entire life. God is not a God of jokes. He's not a God of smoke and mirrors. When He says that you're able to forgive, He's telling you can forgive. And if you haven't come to a place of forgiveness, talk to Him. Realize, I'm not there yet. What is it going to take me to get there? I don't want to travel down this path. See, the sad thing about forgiveness, the other trick about this, the other thing that no one really tells you, we talked about that forgiveness only really dispels hate. The other one is that the sad thing is over the years, most people forget why they hate. They just hate. You see, the devil uses this as a trick. There are people that you would talk to, and I can remember one of them in my life, and I'd say, well, how come you don't do this anymore? How come it's right there? How come we don't go? I'll never go back to that place. Let me tell you, I'll never go back. I don't trust them for nothing. What did they do? I'll never go back to that place. It's just the kind of people they are. You trust me. They didn't forget. Devil's got them all twisted up in hate. And they didn't forget why they hated. It's a trick. Remember what Scripture just said. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place for the devil. The devil is not going to forgive you. You know, I wondered why that the devil had, it comes down to this hatred thing. I wondered why the devil could produce so much hate in us. And you know why? See, I thought in the beginning that when he saw Adam and Eve, that he was enthralled by them, that he was in love with them, that he looked at, and I thought, was he attracted to the man? Was he attracted to the woman? Was he attracted to their intimacy? Was he attracted to the way they interacted with one another, that they laughed? And it was never any of that. He saw us and he hated us because we distracted what he thought was his attention from God. Creation. He didn't love creation. He didn't want this world for himself. He wanted to destroy this world. That's why hatred, when you get to that point that would cause you to jump off that cliff, that's where the devil was. He looked at you and he hated you. He didn't love you. He didn't want anything good for you. He wanted you destroyed. And that's why Scripture says, don't give that place to the devil. Anger can lead to hatred. And a lot of things bring on anger. You can be happy, things can be going good, in almost any situation, anger can cause all of that to stop. So when you find yourself there, Scripture gives us a warning. But the question was, which of these is the greatest? Kind of sounds like hatred, don't it? Kind of sounds like hatred that could just bring down a circus. That knock out that, you'd be walking in, you just knock out that middle tent pole and the whole thing would come down. That anger seems like it's just the strongest one, don't it? I might have said this, the hate just gave the devil a way to control a part of your life. It was never about the act that brought on the hate. So just remember that this thing that you despise most, that most of all, God said, you can find yourself where you can forgive that. The power of the Holy Spirit and your willingness, you can find yourself where you can forgive that. It may not seem that way now, but you can. So don't think that the act is really what brought on the hate. The hate is a trick. It's a deception. We all get deceived, every single one of us. We get took with credit cards. We get took with checks. We get took by our friends. We get took by our family. Everybody gets deceived. One way or another, we get deceived. So don't get upset that you fell to the deception. See that Scripture is warning you. Right? And Scripture is telling you, you don't have to go down this path. I know you're right here, but you don't have to go down this path. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and verses 13. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, God already told us the answer. He said the greatest of these is love. And he told us that love never fails. The devil has shown us that hatred is easier. To be mad is easier. Not greater. It's just easier. It's easier to hate. It's easier to stop giving love a chance. See, love never fails. We just gave up on giving it a chance to succeed. Did we not? I mean, whose fault is it? When you walk away from love, when you walk away from your happiness, when you walk away from these things, well, you walked away. It's easier to be mad, and it's easier to stop giving love a chance. Love is more than just between a man and a woman. See, that's where our definition of love is. And so when we say love never fails, and we say, but mine failed, so what? God's not talking about that kind of love. I want you to understand that the kind of love he's talking about, it's the word charity. The giving of yourself for the sake of another. And there are those of you who will give for the sake of another, even though you have been used and mistreated, lied to, and taken advantage of. You are still willing to give of yourself. See, that kind doesn't fail. And if you still don't believe me, then in Peter it says, I think it's Peter, it says, to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The kind of love that never fails is not the kind of love that we start out with. We can be 13 years old and be in love, right? That's not the kind of love that doesn't fail. The kind of love that doesn't fail is when we have built on God and we have trusted and we have anchored ourselves and we have grown. That's the kind of love that he's leading us to that never fails. It appears that hatred is greater. It's just easier. When you have to go home and you've got hamburger sitting in the refrigerator, you got to brown the hamburger, you got to cut up the onion, you got to cut up the peppers, and you got to boil the spaghetti, and you got to grate the cheese and do all this, and you're hungry. You know what's easier? Stop and get something on the way home and cook that tomorrow. That's what's easier. It's not better. Ain't no McDonald's hamburger going to beat when someone takes with their own two hands that knows what they're doing, and they take with their own two hands and they make you something out of love. Even if it's just a grilled cheese sandwich. Much better than anything you're going to get out there. That kind of love never fails. But stopping at Burger King on the way home is easier. So you want to look at my bank account, see how many times I stopped at Burger King on the way home? Quite a few. Because when I'm done with work and my wife and I call her and she's been busy and there's nothing there and I know she's still got another work, and I know that I got to come home and start cooking, and I hate to cook. I start thinking about, well, what do you want, baby? What would you like to have? See, I'm not telling her what I want. I'll stop and get anything just so I don't have to come home and cook. Scripture never said love was the easiest, but it does say that it is the greatest. So when you wonder and you get sad and you get upset, you don't have to wonder which one of these emotions is the greatest. Scripture has already told us that love is the greatest, but it's also the hardest. But that's one of the things that is an attribute of the Holy Spirit that He brings into our life because it is a part of God, and that is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And so if we understand long-suffering, and if you go to the Galatians passage, it tells you the path that you can go in the flesh, and it tells you the path that you can go in the Spirit. And the path that you go in the Spirit just seems kind of silly and juvenile, right? We read them and says, you know, be kind, this, and peace, love, joy. You know, well, who doesn't want to be there? And it just seems kind of silly that he's even got to bring it up. But that path, staying on that path, takes long-suffering. It takes a lot of sacrifice, and it's hard. But it is the greatest. It is the greatest, but not the easiest. How many times do you think that these preachers that tell you that all you have to do is come down and say a prayer, and you can't find that in Scripture? You can find things that allude to all you have to do is believe and this sort of thing, but you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. When the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, He told those people not to bow their heads and say a prayer. He told them to repent and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. He didn't tell them to say a prayer. But the reason these radio preachers and these TV evangelists and a lot of the things they do, you know why it is? It's easier. It's an easy, quick fix to your salvation. You're driving down the road And you're thinking, oh God, if I could just get home, I'm just so tired of this life. And then you turn on the radio and here comes this preacher who says, are you wore out? Are you tired of life? You know that God has promised you eternal life. You know that God has promised you power. If you don't know God, then today I ask you, say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Here you are driving down the road. It's a lot easier to say that prayer than it is to find a church, drive to the church, meet other people that do churchy things, be immersed in water, come back and bring, you know, potato soup to potluck day, and oh, this just seems like a hassle. And then this one little preacher on the radio says, all you got to do is ask for forgiveness and God has got you set. It's easier. God never promised that being a Christian was easy. When Jesus decided to do His walk, the Bible said that for the glory that was set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross. He said He despised that shame. Being a Christian is one of the greatest things that you could do with your life. Being a Christian allows you to carry out the will of God in your life. Jesus died to give you that right. And these people that watched Him raised from the dead, this is the message that they brought to us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be a part of the church, not because you were forgiven, but for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to actually forgive and not let that hatred take control of your life. Many other things, but I mean, that's what we were talking about this morning. And I don't know if people can come to a place that truly hate, where they can come to a place where they can truly forgive without first the forgiveness of God. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?